19, verse 28 to 41. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the hill called Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus and threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you that in these difficult times we can still meet in your name and share your word and praise you. We pray your blessing over David as he unpacks your message, and for all of us as we try and follow in your footsteps. Amen.
Oh man, thanks Cordy, and hello everyone. I wonder, have you ever felt that if you just could get one thing sorted, that actually everything else would suddenly get better in your life? It would kind of get sorted as well. Maybe you've just been thinking, if I could just find the right job and I could do that, then my life would be so much better. Or maybe with all the restrictions during COVID, you're just thinking, if we could just get back to a place where there were kind of no COVID restrictions at all, then everything would be better. Or maybe for you, it's been about a relationship. If I could just find the right relationship, then actually everything would suddenly be good. Or maybe it's your living situation. You know, if I could just find the kind of perfect home, then that would be it. I'd be there. You know, the claim of Palm Sunday is an amazing claim. It's a claim that that one thing that actually sorts out not just our life, but the whole world, that one thing has come. It is an amazing claim. And so we're starting a new series this morning as we enter this kind of Holy Week. That's what the week is called as we lead up to Easter Sunday next Sunday morning. And over this Sunday, Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, and even the week after, we're going to be looking at some passages in Luke's gospel. Luke's gospel is been kind of building to this moment through these kind of past many chapters, really. Even in our reading this morning, some of us are reading the Bible in 1 year, there was a sense of this kind of anticipation that someone's coming. And John the Baptist is kind of trying to find out, could this be, who could this be? And you know, we read as well in Luke 9, verse 51, that Jesus himself, way back, kind of 10 chapters earlier than the reading we just had, has kind of set his face kind of resolutely to head towards Jerusalem. And on the way, he's been talking about the kingdom. He's been talking about what this kingdom is like and those who kind of enter into it. In fact, kids, listen up, because he's actually said just a chapter or so earlier in Luke 18, verse 17, he said this, "I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." So kids, you've got something to teach us here that we're going to see about the kingdom, because the kingdom is all about a king. And there is a moment here that is kind of arriving, this sense of something is brewing, because Jesus has often been quite kind of hidden and not made a fuss about his ministry. In fact, he's often told people even to kind of keep quiet about it. But as he heads into Jerusalem, as we hear this reading today, something changes. Something is going very public. And that's because this king is arriving in the kind of city of kings, Jerusalem. And this is a kind of epic moment. Now, I love so many things in this story in Luke 19 with the sort of triumphal entry of Jesus. You know, I love the donkey, this picture of humility, but we've not got time today to focus on the donkey. And you know, I love the repeated phrase in verse 31 and 34, which is this kind of a beautiful little phrase, the Lord needs it. And the kind of donkey owner, that's enough for him. You know, the Lord needs it. That's good. And I tell you what, that's a great attitude to have in your life. You know, if there's something that you have that you sense the Lord needs, then just have that sense of, Lord, if you need it, that's enough. But we don't have time to focus on the donkey or the donkey's owner this morning, because I want to focus on the second half of our reading. I want to focus on this one thing that actually gets everything sorted, on really this one who gets everything sorted, who is coming and arriving. And I want us to see something of a kind of appropriate reaction to that. And the first thing I want us to see is that there's this kind of amazing rejoicing. I want to encourage you, rejoice greatly. Rejoice greatly. You know, if we read in verse 35, it says this, they brought the donkey to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And he went along, and as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. I want you to kind of picture this scene with me. You know, there's this huge crowd and they're joyfully praising God. There's a huge sense of kind of wonder and excitement in the air. There's this palm branches, as we've seen our kids doing already this morning, kind of being waved, and people are putting their cloaks on the door. Now, there would have been loads of pilgrims coming on that way up to the Passover, and people in their homes.
There's like the person outside, what we've been waiting for like ages.
Well, John, I'm just in the middle of something here.
No, but there's like a big party. You've got to come. Come on.
Well, guys, it just sounds important. I'm afraid I'm going to have to go. Something amazing's happening, the one we're waiting for. That's what it would have been like. There'd have been kids knocking on the doors of their parents saying, guys, stop the work. Look, this one we've been waiting for is coming. Everyone's talking about it. There would have been such excitement. If you're not excited yet, then you've not realized what's happened here, because these guys had been longing for something. I mean, like really longing for something. They were longing for something that was going to come and bring this amazing picture of freedom that had been spoken of hundreds of years earlier. In fact, they were waiting for someone who was going to bring freedom for oppression. They were waiting for someone who was going to bring this amazing picture of justice. In a world of injustice, someone was going to come and bring justice. They were waiting for someone who was going to come and bring peace. In a world where there was so much division, he was going to bring peace, a wholeness, shalom. He was going to bring restoration and renewal. And this one was coming. You know, they were sensed that, you know, it was just kind of coming over the brow of the hill, because they'd heard about the things that this Jesus had been doing. Look what it says at the end of verse 37. They were joyfully praising God in loud voices for all the miracles they'd seen. You know, you don't have to look back far in the chapter before. It just ends with this blind man getting healed. You don't have to go back much before that to hear about, you know, thousands being fed. And even in our reading this morning in Luke 7, there was a kind of a widow's son who was dead and then brought back to life. You know, this is amazing what is happening. There's one who's coming, who's speaking with authority. The excitement is in the air. Could this be him? You know, look at what they're singing in verse 38. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, imagine what that was like. Blessed is this one who's coming, the King, the long expected Messiah, the Christ, the anointed King, the one who was going to come and bring deliverance. No wonder there was excitement in the air. But you know, this King who was going to come and bring freedom, justice, and peace, you know, these things are things that actually, as I read this, I think, you know, I long for more of these things in our world. I know that many I know long for them. I see things in the news, even over these last few weeks, kind of cries for justice. And I think this is what we long for. Don't we long for one who's going to come and make things new and right and bring the right kind of government and leadership that we know we need? Well, as you can imagine, there's this huge kind of rejoicing. And yet there are some who are not so sure. The Pharisees in verse 39, they say, you know, to the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." It's like kind of get them to tone it down. And Jesus, you know, has often encouraged people to kind of to tone it down. So, you know, he's not averse to doing that. But yet listen to what he says. He says this in verse 40. "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out," because something amazingly epic is happening right now. This is a moment for celebration, to rejoice greatly. You know, hundreds of years earlier, Zechariah had predicted something. He'd predicted in Zechariah 9, verse 9, he'd spoken and said to this, "Rejoice greatly." He was speaking to Jerusalem particularly. "Rejoice greatly. See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey." You know, this is this picture being fulfilled of the king coming. And so this call, "Rejoice greatly," if you know Handel's Messiah, he uses a whole song kind of picking up on this theme, you know, "Rejoice greatly." I wonder at the moment, do you need to recapture or even find a joy that's deeper than maybe even any joy you've known? Could that be possible for you even today? Even this week? I remember hearing a Filipino church leader. He was responsible for kind of millions of Christians in the Philippines. He was a very senior church leader. And he was just known for being so joyful. And I remember someone asked him, "How can you be this joyful when you kind of got all these responsibilities and kind of burdens and you must see so much difficulty?" And this is how he replied. His name was Cardinal Tagle. He said, "Well, I am not the savior of the world. He has already come. He, Jesus, saved me. I am not trying to save the Savior." And you know, when you realize the Savior has come and that it's not us, he's saved us, it brings an amazing joy into your life. Now, there are all kinds of things that bring joy. You know, I'm really looking forward to the rule of six tomorrow. It will be great to be able to be outside with a few more people. You know, I'm really looking forward to when cafes and restaurants are opening up, maybe in a few months' time. I'm really looking forward, and I don't know quite when this is going to come, but when we can actually have congregational singing again, I'm really looking forward to those things. And, you know, there'll be joy in each of those things, and we're right to celebrate. You know, we're right to celebrate when, we have a kind of something that we're passionate about so it goes well. Maybe it's a team that, you know, you've been cheering for, or maybe, you know, a child who does well at something. And, you know, it's even great to have joy when the sun shines, and hope it shines a bit more in this rest of this day and coming week. But there's something here which is actually far, far, far more of a reason to rejoice and be joyful. There is this one who's come who is going to change everything. You know, if Jesus really is this king who has come to save the world, that is worth rejoicing in. You know, that's worth rejoicing, even if you're being occupied by the Romans, like the people at the time were, or even if you're in the midst of COVID restrictions. So rejoice greatly. You know, this week, I encourage you, allow your heart to be stirred with greater joy. I've been coming into this year with a kind of verse in Philippians chapter 4 that God put on my heart right at the start of the year, and I've been carrying it through. And it's simply this: rejoice in the Lord always. It's what the Apostle Paul encourages people to do. Rejoice in the Lord always. It doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances, because often our circumstances are not easy. And it doesn't say rejoice in what you hope the Lord will do for you next week. Because in my experience, and as we'll see in the experience of these people, it doesn't often, Jesus' way of working is not often my way of working. In fact, this is what this crowd got wrong. This crowd actually hadn't found their joy enough in Jesus, in this king. They'd kind of been finding their joy, and they were celebrating really in what they thought this king was going to do for them in these coming weeks. And actually, they tied their joys to kind of their plans for the king rather than his plans. And so I want to encourage us to see something very surprising that goes along this rejoicing greatly in this passage. And it's how our passage ends. Look with me at verse 41. It says, as he, Jesus, approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. In the scene of great rejoicing, Jesus is weeping. You know, why is he weeping? Well, the people had missed something. And Jesus is grieving deeply, and I want to invite us to grieve deeply with Jesus, even this week, even again today. And what is Jesus grieving deeply for? Well, they'd missed how hard it was going to be for those things that they longed for, those things that we long for, those things like justice and freedom and peace. They'd missed how hard it was for those things to really come about. They'd missed how deep the problem was. They'd missed how deep the solution was going to need to be. In fact, if you read on in Luke 19 to verse 44, Jesus says he's weeping because they did not recognize the time of God's coming. Our title today has been the God who comes for us. You know, they knew they needed a king. They knew they needed a deliverer. But they thought that their king and deliverer was just going to deal with the Romans. But actually, there was something far bigger that was needed to deal with the problem of sin. And for that, this king needed to be actually God himself come to earth to deal with the problem that is at the root of all problems in our world, our sin and our rejection of God's perfect will and reign in our lives. The root of all the pain in our world, of all the brokenness and injustice, is sin. And they hadn't realized that. They thought the problem was just out there. And we're time and again like that. Oh, if they could get sorted, then everything would be good. We think the problem is just over there. When we fail to see really how deep the problem of sin is and how deeply ingrained, what are the tragic consequences when people turn their back on God? And Jesus points out in these verses that follow just some of the problems and brokenness that are going to follow the terrible consequences of their sin. You know, we fail to see it. We fail to see how serious sin is in our own lives and the lives of those around us. We fail to see the activity of God, that he's coming to help us. We kind of downplay it. You know, we should be realizing what happens when we underestimate a problem. You know, a year back, and we've been thinking a year back quite a lot this past week, but a year back, you know, many around the world and our own government grossly underestimated the problem of the coronavirus, of COVID, of this pandemic. And some of the result of that underestimating the problem was actually thousands of deaths that, you know, as we look at other parts of the world, may have been unnecessary. I mean, that's tragic, really tragic. And so when we underestimate how serious a problem is, we therefore underestimate what is needed to bring about a solution. And, you know, there is some virus in our world that is way worse than COVID. It's a virus that spreads because it affects my life, and then my life with it affects the lives of others, and their life affects the lives of others. And it's this virus of sin, of our selfishness, of our greed, of our rejecting God's way and going our way. And it's endemic in our world. It is a pandemic, literally. And it has caused untold brokenness and even death. In fact, the Bible said it is the root of all death in our world. It is not a small problem. You know, even in the midst of this global pandemic, we've had times when we've kind of been exposed to the reality that there are huge, massive injustices in our world. I think of that moment when George Floyd was murdered and just what kind of broke out across the world, just unbelievable reminders of just how terrible some of the racial injustice has been. Or I think of what's happened recently with the murder of Sarah Everard. And just again, the terrible, great injustices that have been done against women, problems that run deep in our culture and our world. These are not small problems. These are the problems that Holy Week is all about. These are the things that actually, if you really want to grasp how amazing is what is going to happen in this week that we're remembering, this week from Palm Sunday to Good Friday to Easter, if you want to really grasp this, you have to grasp how deep is the problem. You have to, as you see that, grieve deeply for the pain and brokenness, not just in our world out there, but even the sin in our own hearts. The lack of justice, not just out there, but in here. That the slavery and oppression, not just out there, but the slavery that's often there to sin in our own hearts. We have to grieve deeply. But David, you're going to say, I'm sure, you know, hang on a minute. You spent the first half of the message telling us we need to rejoice greatly, and now you're telling us we need to grieve deeply. How do we do both of those things? Well, let me be clear that when the crowd were rejoicing, Jesus didn't say, stop, you need to start grieving. And when the Apostle Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, he doesn't caveat it and say, except when you're grieving. And there's a lot of grief in the Bible. So how is it possible to do this rejoicing greatly and yet grieving deeply? Well, this is so important for us to hear. What we rejoice greatly in is in the Lord. We rejoice that the King has come, the Savior of the world. We can rejoice always in him because he has come. We rejoice in the Lord, but we also need to, with him, grieve deeply with the Lord at the deep problems that he's come to solve in my life and in the lives of others. And actually, those two things go together like two sides of the same coin, that like fuel, that each one helps the other. As you grow in your rejoicing, you will grow in realizing that there's this huge problem. That's why we're rejoicing. As you grow in understanding the problem, you'll grow in realizing how wonderful what Jesus has done is. You know, there's this great verse in the Bible, he, Jesus, must become greater, I must become less. There's another time when Jesus says, you know, he who has been forgiven much, who recognizes how deep is the problem in their life, he is the one who loves much. And that is what we need to grasp this Christmas, that we need to have a greater awareness, not this Christmas, sorry, this Easter. We need to have a greater awareness of the problem that makes us more thankful and more joyful, because we know that the solution, it is not a small solution. You know, I find it sometimes helpful to think about the cross. I've got a cross here. I don't know if you can see it. And sometimes we've realized, yeah, the cross is wonderful, and we maybe keep it in our lives, even in our kind of rhythms of our thinking. And it's kind of there, and it's in sort of in a small size. And actually, what I want to say is, as we realize how deep is our need, as we realize how amazing it is that God would come to earth, we need to allow the cross to get bigger. You know, there is in this cross actually a picture of Jesus. Can you see him? Can you see Jesus on the cross? If you can't see Jesus on the cross, then your view of the cross is too small. If you can't see that this King has come and died for you and for me, because my need and your need is so great, the need in our world is so great, that God, the Son of God, would come to earth and die on a cruel Roman cross for me. We haven't seen how amazing this. Let the cross fill your gaze. Keep it large. You know, I'm going to invite the band just to start playing a song that I think Jamie's just going to play it for us on the piano, that I've been thinking about as I've been preparing this. It's a song which actually was composed by Matt Redman at a time when he was just realizing he needed to kind of scale back the kind of whole focus on music, on kind of singing, on public worship. Wow, we've had that happen for us, haven't we, these days? And what he says, and maybe Palm Sunday is an appropriate time for this, he says, you know, when the music fades, all is stripped away and we have to simply come. Longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will actually really show our worship to Jesus. We want to bring him more than a song. For a song in itself is not what he requires. The crowd was singing and then they were shouting, crucify him, a week later. No, God searched much deeper within. to the way things appear. He's looking into my heart, into your heart. Do we have wholehearted devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ? And then the song goes, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it is all about you, Jesus. All about you. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it when it is all about you, Jesus. This week, I don't know what you've got off, but there is nothing more important than wholehearted devotion to Jesus. In fact, today, if you haven't yet come to believe in Jesus and start following him, I want to call you. Like Jonah came and ran and said, come, you've got to come now. I want to come and say, come and follow Jesus. Come and see how wonderful he is. The King has come. His way is not our way. His way is the way of death and then resurrection. He dies for me and for you. Put your trust in him. Follow him with wholehearted devotion. You might want to echo this prayer with me now, whether for the first time, maybe you've never done that, or maybe as you come into this Easter week, you want to say, God, I want to go deeper. I want Jesus, you, to fill my gaze more. Let's pray together. Jesus, you are the King. Rejoice in you. Help me rejoice greatly. Sorry for my sin. Help me grieve deeply with you over the sin and brokenness in my life and in our world. Your will be done, King Jesus. Your kingdom come in my life and in our world. I want to invite you this week to just seek a greater freedom in rejoicing, to seek a greater freedom in grieving as well. And sometimes it's hard to do either one of those things. So we're going to have the prayer room open now. The prayer ministry team is available and you can just come and ask for prayer for anything. It might be just, I just want to pray for greater joy in my life. Might be you want to come and just share some area of brokenness and pray with someone. God, would you, God the King, come and help restore and lift and cover. Lord, would you have mercy? So just as the Lord leads, I encourage you, head to that prayer room as we continue to worship. And I'm going to hand back over to Mark.